The verses that we'll be looking at today are Revelation 1, verses 14 to 17, but let's go a little bit back from that to read it in context. We'll read from verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. We continue today with this beautiful vision which John had of the ascended Christ, the glorified Christ, who spoke to him on that Lord's Day on the Isle of Patmos and gave him the revelation which is recorded in this book. John had heard his voice as of a great trumpet, commanding him to write what he saw in a book and send it to the seven churches that are mentioned in verse 11. And when John had turned to look at the one who spoke to him, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the seven churches. And we saw the significance of the long garment and of the golden girdle last week. So let's continue studying the teaching here and what we know here of the glorious Son of God as John saw him in vision that day, because it's full of rich instruction for us. Verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Now remember, John saw Christ the Lord in a vision, not as he was when he walked on the earth over 60 years before, but he saw him as he is now, exalted and glorified and majestic. It was him, yes, but as John had never known him when on earth. Now, keeping in mind the vision and the symbolic nature of this, the white head and the hairs are not meant to signify to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is now an old man. That would be a terrible mistake, a very wrong interpretation to give to these words. When he ascended back to heaven, he was about 33 years old. He does not get older. He got older when he was on earth because he grew as a man did. But as God, he is eternal. He does not age at all. And even as man, having been exalted to his Father's right hand, he doesn't age. But yes, white hairs on the heads of old men are definitely what's being alluded to here. There's no doubt about it. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. And here in the law of God, there is a commandment given, often neglected. It shouldn't be. It's one we should think much about. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Now the word hoar means gray-haired with age, or grayish white. So the hoary head is the head where the hair is white with age. The Bible, for example, speaks of the hoar frost in Exodus 16, verse 14, meaning the white frost. So here, when the hairs on the head of the Lord in Revelation 1 are said to be white like wool and as white as snow, it alludes to the white hairs on the heads of old men, even though Christ himself is not an old man. But it alludes to that. Of course, we must know why. There are a number of reasons why. The reasons why this is said of the hairs of Christ here is not because, as I said, not because he's grown old since John last saw him. He hasn't. But rather, the reason is because it's to symbolize the fact that he, being God, is eternal. Now, why do I say that? Because it says of Christ in the prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that his goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And that speaks of his eternal generation. The fact that he was the Son of God from eternity. He did not begin or have a time where he began as the Son of God. He was always the Son of God from all eternity. It speaks of the eternal sonship of Christ. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 2 says of him, he is from everlasting to everlasting. And what's more, the Bible speaks of God as the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7 verse 9. Why? Because he is indeed from everlasting. He is without beginning. So his days are indeed ancient. He is not ancient, but his days are ancient. Let's turn to Daniel 7 verse 9. This is in the prophecy that is given of the four empires and of Christ and so on, and is very much foundational to what we are going to get to in the book of Revelation. Verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And if you look at that verse, you can notice how similar it is to what we are studying in Revelation. Very similar language. And although this name, the Ancient of Days, is equally applicable to all three persons of the Trinity, yet in this verse, verse 9 here, it's a reference to God the Son. Because as we learn from the book of Revelation, it is the Son who is the great judge of all, who sits on the throne of his judgment. The Father has committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. And this verse 9 is speaking of him sitting to judge. And it says that his hair was like the pure wool, very similar language, and his garments white as snow and so on, and called the Ancient of Days. Because Jesus did not begin in Mary's womb. He is the eternal God. God the Son from eternity, and thus the Ancient of Days. Now there's a second reason as well. Let's turn to Job chapter 12, verse 12. There's actually, I found five reasons, there may be more, as to why there's the reference to the white hair of Christ here. Job 12, verse 12. And that says, with the ancient is wisdom. And in length of days, understanding. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. Old men are viewed as wise men in almost all cultures of the world. They are viewed as men of understanding because they've lived a long time and they've accumulated much knowledge and wisdom and experience. Sadly, if they are outside of Christ, that is not often the case, and they are often can even be very foolish. But as a general rule, at least in the things of the world, experience comes with age, and you learn many things and you accumulate much wisdom. And so it says, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. Now what does the Bible say of the Lord Christ? Here we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. And Colossians chapter 2 verse 3 says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no one as wise as he, because he is the very wisdom of God, being God himself. How can anyone possibly be his equal in wisdom? So that's the second reason why the symbolism is of a white-haired man. A third reason is that, and we read it in Leviticus 19, verse 32, is that we are to rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. An old man is a venerable man, and we must honor and respect him. Sadly, in our culture, that is very much gone by the wayside now. In many other cultures of the world, they still retain it, and rightly so. And men were viewed that way. It wasn't that long ago in much of the Western world where a child would rise up when his father walked into the room. That's gone. But the idea of honoring that, just as in times gone by, not that long ago, that when a woman walked into the room, men would stand in certain cultures, and that has gone as well. And it's because of the whole equal rights and the women's movement, and you know, the whole thing has changed the attitude that we have there. And these days in parts of America, if you stand when a woman walks into the room, she could sue you because you're not treating her as an equal. You'd think that she'd be happy that, you know, something, if you stand back to let her go first, that's also considered a bad thing now. So what has happened in these cultures is that the men have just become pigs as far as their attitude to women is concerned, and they don't show any kind of respect to them. And so with the old men, nowadays young people just curse the old, the elderly. They don't speak of them with any kind of respect. But in a far greater way then, we must honor the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is venerable indeed, and he's worthy of all honor, and he's worthy of all esteem. And that's another reason for the symbolism of the white hair. There's a fourth reason why his hairs are said to be as white as wool and snow. And that's because very white snow is dazzling snow. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. And these white hairs would speak then of his majesty and his splendor and his glory. And then the fifth reason is that the gray head on old men has always been a picture of comeliness as well. And the Lord Jesus Christ is beautiful and comely to all his people. As the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16 says, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. That's how his people view him. That's how we see him, because that is what he is to us. The all-in-all, the altogether lovely one. The one that we rise up to worship. The one that we honor as the wisdom of God, as the Ancient of Days, as the one from everlasting to everlasting. So the vision of the Son of God with his head and his hairs white not only makes perfect sense when you see it like that, but also is a wonderful symbol of all these things that we just considered about the Divine Son. If we just turn to Song of Solomon chapter 5, and I read this on Thursday night and pointed it out then. But speaking of Christ, it says in verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold, his locks are bushy and black as a raven. So in another book of great symbolism, the Song of Solomon, Christ said to have black hair like a raven. In Revelation, he said to have white hair. Now, he can't have both, and so you see that it is symbolical. And as I mentioned on Thursday, the reason in Song of Solomon that it's said to be black, bushy hair, that in all parts of the world is considered a sign of vigor and strength. You know, when a man has a lot of hair and it's black and bushy, it's not yet an old man's head. And so that symbolizes one aspect of Christ, that he is all-powerful. On the other hand, the white hair symbolizes his wisdom, his the Ancient of Days, and so on. So both pictures are very necessary there. Going back to chapter 1 then, verse 14, the next part of it says that his eyes were as a flame of fire. Imagine John seeing this as he looked at Christ there in his vision. His eyes were as a flame of fire. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, the same thing is said of Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And so it's a description of his eyes, and it's also virtually identical to Daniel again, to chapter 10 of Daniel's prophecy, verse 6. Which is again speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel 10 verse 6 says, his body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, very similar also to what we read in Revelation 1. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude, or the voice of many waters, or the voice of a trumpet, as John speaks of. So you can see that Daniel 10 is the foundation for what John is saying in Revelation 1. But here it says his eyes are as lamps of fire, and at speaking of the Son of God, and in Revelation it says they're as a flame of fire. The same thing, the similarity between the two is deliberate and it's very obvious. His eyes as lamps or a flame of fire mean that his eyes were bright and majestic eyes. But it also means that he can see all things, being omniscient. He is God. Omniscience means he is all-knowing. We often speak of God as omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. All three meaning all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere at once. And this, his eyes is a flame of fire. Fire burns and it throws light on things. And so it speaks of his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. Nothing is hid from him. The Bible speaks of the eyes of the Lord running over the earth and beholding the sons of men. The eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ see all things. Like fire, they are searching eyes. They are eyes which pierce very deeply, and they will reveal what was in the darkness previously. Also, his eyes are a flame of fire to his enemies, because he sees all their deeds, and he knows everything about them, and he will fiercely destroy them and burn them up as fire does, as 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says as well. So, for all these reasons, the eyes as the flame of fire, I think, is a very powerful symbolism of what Christ knows and what he sees. And so we come to verse 15, which says, "And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." And in Daniel 10 verse 6, it says of him that his arms and his feet were like in color to polished brass. So very similar language there again. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. What would that part of the vision represent to us? It could refer, being the feet, to his manner of walking in the midst of his churches. Because remember, he was seen in the middle of the golden candlesticks here. And so, they being the churches, it's amongst his people that he walks. But what's meant by his walking? The walking of Christ is speaking of his ways among his people and his works among them. How he works, the ways in which he works, the things he does, the ways by which he governs his church, the ways by which he protects his church, and by which he teaches his church, etc., etc. All of those things can be put in the picture of walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And how does he walk? He always walks in holiness and justice and uprightness and truth. These are his ways and his works amongst the churches. Holy ways, upright, just, truthful ways. He can't be otherwise because he is God. But then why are these things compared with fine brass? It's because the Lord's ways of working, his counsels, his ways are beautiful, glorious, strong like brass, you see, shining like polished brass, glorious and beautiful ways. It could also refer to the fact that he treads down his enemies in his great wrath, because the feet of the Lord are used to symbolize that. And that when he does so, his wrath is like a fire. It burns and it consumes them, like brass here that is burning like a flame. The next part of the verse says, "His voice as the sound of many waters." Now that, of course, I've mentioned before when we looked at verse 10. The voice of Christ in this vision was like the sound of a trumpet and the sound of many waters. Daniel says in Daniel 10 verse 6, "The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." If you hear a large group of people talking, it has a very similar sound to the sound of many waters rushing. And so it makes sense to use the similarity of language here. And the voice of Christ in this vision then was like the sound of a trumpet or of many waters, meaning it was loud and clear and forceful. And what does it refer to? His gospel. The glad tidings of salvation in Christ, which he proclaimed himself when he was on earth with such authority and power, so forcefully, so clearly, which his apostles proclaimed with power and force throughout the known world, and which still goes forth like rushing waters, taken by his ministers into all the world, taken by every Christian to, as they are able to witness to everyone, and it is taken powerfully, forcefully, clearly into the world like rushing waters and like the sound of a trumpet. That's why we often speak of the gospel trumpet. It is taken from the language here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 18. Romans 10, 18. Where Paul says, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The same thing, the gospel going out into the world. And it's a sound. It's the joyful sound. It's the blessed sound The psalmist says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And that is the sound of the gospel going out. The voice of many waters, it's loud, it's thunderous. Such is the gospel of Christ going into all the world. Like mighty waves that beat upon a rocky shore. So the gospel beats upon the stony hearts of men and accomplishes the Lord's purposes in his time. Verse 16, Revelation 1, verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Now we are directly told the meaning of this, and it's an important key to understanding the a number of passages in the book of Revelation, really, as we're going to see. The meaning of it is given in verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. He had in his right hand seven stars, and we're told here the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And of course then we have to establish what are meant by the angels. And please understand clearly that in this context they do not refer to angelic spirits. They don't. They are not angels that are ministering spirits that do are even present in the church services invisibly, that work for the good of the Lord's people, of course. But in this context, that's not the angels being spoken of here at all. How do we know? We know for certain because John was commanded to write to each one of the seven angels of the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And one simply does not write letters to angels. They don't need them. And we are not to write to them anyway. Can you imagine sitting down and writing a letter to Gabriel? Do you think that would be pleasing to God? The Bible does not permit any such converse with angels. The Roman Catholics believe in it. We do not. The Bible is absolutely against that. And we don't. But one does write letters to the leaders, the pastors of churches. These are the men who are meant by the word angel as used here. Now, to which you might very correctly say, but why are they called angels here? It's a good question, but it's an easy one to answer. They are not called angels because they are angels, not at all. And they are not called angels because pastors are somehow less sinful by nature than other men and more like angels, because that's not so. By nature, they are fallen as far as any other man has. But the word angel in Greek, which is what this book was written in, simply means messenger. And so the angels of the churches are the messengers of the churches, which is precisely what the pastors are. And then for other reasons too. The angels are around the throne of God and do as he commands. He bids them to go and they go. And that is how the ministers of the gospel are to be. Here am I, Lord, send me. They should be willing to go. They should go. They should serve the Lord with as much zeal as the holy angels do. Because men are encompassed with infirmity and they struggle with sin, they do not serve the Lord as faithfully as the holy angels do. But that is still what they are to aspire to be and the way they should seek to serve the Lord. And so, yes, the angels are the messengers and the servants of the Lord are the messengers. And that's why at a later stage in this book, when John falls down before the angel says, see thou, do it not, I am thy fellow servant. Why does he say fellow servant? Because both angels and apostles, and after them the ministers of the gospel, serve the Lord. They are the messengers of the Lord with a message. Just as Gabriel was sent with a message to Mary, so from God, so God sends his ministers out with the message of the glad tidings of salvation. Why are they called stars? Here in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. We know now that they are the ministers of the churches, but why stars? Well, for a number of reasons. They're called stars because they are to shine brightly for his glory. Now, every Christian is to shine brightly for the glory of Christ. But obviously, those in the front line, so to speak, are to lead by example. They're also called stars because the Lord, just as he fixed the stars in the heavens when he made them, he has fixed the pastors in his churches. They are in the places that he fixed for them. That's important because they are to be content with that and serve him there. And because they're, it's important that they realize this is where God has placed them. Of course, at times they may move, but they must know from the Lord that they must move. They are fixed just as God has fixed the heavens with his stars. Also, they are to be, just as there are many stars, so the Lord has his many ministers. Now today, as we look around, we may not see that many faithful ministers, but remember, we only look at a small part of the earth. The earth's a very big place, and the gospel has gone into the world, and there are churches all over the world in places we will never see or know of, even. There are many ministers of Christ throughout the world, and have been over the centuries. Comparatively few compared to the false ministers, yes, but still many, and just as there are stars in the heavens. And there's another reason, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41. Speaking of the physical heavens here,